I'm preaching again on prayer. Last week we spoke about praying with devotion, praying faithfully. This week we're going to take a little bit of a jog and talk about praying with persistence. Hopefully I can explain what that means. And we'll be in the book of Luke and chapter 18, if you want to turn there. Luke and chapter 18. But can I ask God's help for us before we get going this morning? Lord, we're grateful to be here and to have the opportunity to open the pages of your word together and to learn from your Son. I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would give us minds to hear and hearts and wills that are bound by your heart and will. And we pray for help today to respond to your word with obedience. Lord, we want to give you the worship that's due to your name. And so we pray for help this morning, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few months ago, Christy and I had a chance to sneak away in honor of our 20th wedding anniversary, and we went to Pincher Creek. No, we went to, what's the town? I had so much fun with her, I forgot where we were at. Well, we stayed, Coleman Coleman is the little town, but what's that area called? Coleman, Bellevue, Crow's Nest Pass, thank you. Had so much fun, I didn't even remember where I was at. The little town we spent a lot of time in was the town of Coleman. And in the town of Coleman, Alberta, there is a trail that we hiked on that's called the Miner's Path. There were lots of mines down in that area in the early 1900s. There probably are still some mines down that way. But we discovered this path in a park that's fun to say the name of, Flumerfelt Park. You should go visit sometime. And it was a pathway that went from the town of Coleman up to the McGillivray Mine, which operated from 1909 to 1957. And there was a sign there on the trail that had this information that I'm going to read to you. This mine, the McGillivray Mine, was one of Coleman's two mines, the other being the International Coal and Coke Company. And the miner's path led directly from downtown Coleman to the McGillivray Mine site and was used by as many as 200 men per shift every day during the height of the coal mining era. This trail today starts in Flumerfelt Park and follows the valley of the Nez Perce Creek, I think I'm saying that correctly, for a little over half a kilometer before branching to the west and climbing steeply up the hillside staircase. The walk from home to the mine would take miners from 30 minutes to 90 minutes, depending on where they lived in Coleman and the weather and their health or age, etc. Then this phrase on the sign struck me. Unemployed men during the Depression, the mine operated during the years of the Depression, would take the path to the mine each and every day, often for years, in the hopes of getting a job. Remarkable. Think about that. The Depression lasted for 10 years, give or take, 1929 to 1939, and maybe Coleman was only affected for part of that time. But regardless, consider the persistence of a miner, an out-of-work miner, looking for work, getting up early in the morning when it's still dark, walking up this path every single day, taking upwards of an hour and a half, just to see if he could find work to make a living. Some for years did that. Do you think there would be times of discouragement? Yeah. Do you think those miners ever felt like giving up on that task? You bet. Do you think that they ever got up early and said, "Oh, I just don't feel like it today"? Sometimes praying is just like that. We know we ought to pray. How do we find the strength to persist in praying again? I think that's the message of our passage today. When it gets hard, when I don't feel like praying, how do I find the strength to persist in praying again? Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8 is our text. And we're going to see, hopefully this morning, three principles from Luke 18 about praying persistently. Look with me, if you would, in the first verse of chapter 18. Jesus is teaching here. He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. The first principle is maybe the clearest. It's right here in verse 1. We ought always to pray steadfastly, persistently, because God wants us to. We see Jesus teaching his disciples, and he teaches them a lesson specifically geared to having them understand God wants them to persist in prayer. He says, so that they would understand, they would know at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Ought to. We know God's commands to pray. This is not an unfamiliar territory for us. I didn't write down scripture passages, but you could, in just a short time, doing a little Bible search, find a number of passages that speak to this command. We looked at some of them last week. And God could say, like some parents occasionally do, when he gives a command, he could say, "Because I said so, that's why." And that would be good enough, right? I think it should be good enough as a dad. It's not normally. But for God, it would be. But we'll see in this passage, even though this is principle number one, we ought to pray steadfastly, persistently, because God wants us to, because it's his will for us. But we'll see God give some wonderfully motivating reasons to persist in prayer besides his desire for us to do it here. But the reason for the parable was clear. Verse 1, pray. Always pray. Pray and don't quit. That's why Jesus was sharing this story. Pray again, even when it's hard or discouraging. Pray again, even if it seems like God won't answer. Pray again, even if you don't feel like it. Pray again when you don't know what to pray for. Pray again, even if you've prayed for this more times than you can count. Pray again. Let's look at the parable that Jesus used to illustrate persistence. Verse 2, he gave them the parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, verse 2, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." For a while, he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." Here is a poor, nobody cares about me widow who has been taken advantage of by somebody. We're not told the circumstances, but that she needs legal protection, help in a dispute against somebody else. And she goes to the judge, and he brushes her off. End of story, right? But that's not the end of the story. She comes again. And she comes again. And she comes again. And she comes back the next day. And then she's there the next day. And we don't know how long this went on, but if you're a parent, maybe you're a mom and you've had this experience and your kid is standing beside you and does that, mom, 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 trying to get your attention. We don't know how long this went on, but it was her persistence that finally got her the help that she needed. Even ungodly, disrespectful, pagan judges give in to persistence eventually, right? Notice what his motivation was. Notice that his motivation was completely self-focused. See what he says there in verse 4. He was unwilling for a while, but afterward he said to himself, even though I don't fear God. So, he's not doing it for God's sake, right? He gives her help, but he's not doing it for God's sake. Even though I don't fear God, he says next, nor respect man. I don't respect man. I'm not doing it for the sake of this poor widow. I don't care about her. But look at his reason. Yet, verse 5, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. His reason is completely self-focused. I'm tired of the hassle, so for my sake, I'm helping this widow, so she'll leave me alone. When he complained here, a writer says that the woman would weary me or wear me out. It really means, it's a metaphor taken from boxing, from pugilism. And it means to stun me, or to literally to give me a black eye. She was coming and just giving him a right hook every time she came. And he was saying, I am tired of this. She will wear me out. And persistence paid off for the widow. And I was thinking about those miners walking that trail up to that McGillivray mine. Perhaps for some of them it paid off too. And they were able to find some work. And so Jesus, in sharing this parable here, he draws an application from the parable that I think we find our second principle from. Look in verse 6. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. He will bring about justice for them quickly. The second principle is found there in 7 and 8. First, we ought always to pray persistently, steadfastly, because it is what God wants us to do. Here, because God will answer. Because God will answer. Don't miss this important distinction here. What Jesus is explaining in this parable is not the unjust judge is a representation of God. That's not what's going on. The unjust judge and God are being completely contrasted in this parable. So don't miss that distinction. God is not like the unjust judge. The unjust judge didn't care about the Lord. He didn't care about others. He just cared about himself, his own interests. God is not like that. And this account isn't told for us to suppose that how the widow approached the unjust judge and got what she wanted is how we should approach God to get what we want. That's also what's not going on here. This is pictured as a contrast between the unjust judge and our God. God is not to be, the idea here is not that we should come to God and he's plied and he's persuaded and he's pummeled with prayer, and then we get what we want and we get our answer. God finally says, okay, I can't take it anymore. That's not what's being said here. Jesus is contrasting the judge and God. In fact, this is a wonderful truth for us to hang on to. This principle is so wondrous. We ought to pray this way because God will answer. Because he will answer. Will God answer your prayers to him? Jesus said, yes, he will. He will answer, and he will answer quickly, he says. He will not delay. I want you to notice how Jesus describes the ones who are coming to God and the ones that God is going to answer in verse 7. He talks about his chosen ones. He uses the term his elect. These are the ones God has chosen for himself who are coming to him in prayer day and night. They come to him and he will answer. He will answer their prayers. Unjust judges hate to be entreated. Unjust parents hate to be bothered, right? But God, a loving Father, the loving Father, loves. He delights to be entreated. He delights when we come to him in prayer. Persist in prayer because God will answer. Spurgeon on this passage gave this really cute phrase, I guess. He said, too many of our prayers are like boys' runaway knocks. You know, maybe you used to do this as a kid. You would run up to the neighbor's house and make sure nobody was looking and then knock on the door and then run away. Too many of our prayers are like boys' runaway knocks. Given, and then the giver is away before the door can be opened because we don't persist. There's two ways that I want to emphasize the point in this principle. Pray persistently, steadfastly, because God will answer. And the first is this. I want to emphasize the answer. God will answer our prayers, but he will answer our prayers under certain conditions, right? Are there reasons, maybe, that the Bible teaches us that God will not answer our prayers? A few weeks ago, Brother Jim Tillotson was here and spoke in a Sunday school class about 8 biblical reasons for hindrances to prayer. And I just wanted to remind us of those here this morning. Do you remember when Dr. Tillotson was here? There are reasons in my control that God won't answer prayer. And these are 8 of them. Number 1, we don't pray. Right? God's not, an unprayed prayer is an unanswered prayer. James 4:2, we don't pray. Probably the one that came to your mind when I said, is there a hindrance to unanswered prayer, is unconfessed sin. I'm harboring sin in my heart that I won't deal with the Lord with, and I'm praying to him to help me and give me what I want. He's not going to answer that prayer because I'm not right with him. Psalm 66:18, unconfessed sin is reason number 2. Number 3, Proverbs 28:9, we're not in the Word. We're not reading the Bible and communing with the Lord and hearing from him. That's a hindrance to prayer. James chapter 4 and verse 3, the fourth reason for unanswered prayer, the fourth hindrance to prayer, wrong motives. We ask so that we might consume it on our lusts. We ask for our own reasons, for our will and not his. And James says that's not going to get an answer. Number 5, failure to forgive others, Mark 11. If I fail to forgive others, God's word promises God won't forgive me. If I harbor bitterness in my heart and I won't forgive others, God is not obligated to forgive. Number six, a poor marriage relationship. 1 Peter 3:7 tells husbands to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. A poor marriage relationship will shut the doors of heaven to your prayers. Vain repetition, Matthew 6:7, vain repetition, just repeating phrases that have no meaning. God is not obligated to answer that prayer. And then Hebrews 11:6, the eighth, no faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So God does answer prayers, but there are hindrances to prayers that are under my control to be making sure are right. So pray from a right heart, and God will answer your prayer. He'll answer your prayer quickly. There are some other parts to this equation that I didn't prepare to talk about today, but asking according to God's will, right? That's touched on a little bit here in motives. Our prayer needs to be in Christ's name. Pray in Christ's name. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, to his disciples. So prayer from a right heart, and God will answer your prayer. Prayer, making sure that all of these hindrances to prayer are taken care of. The promise here, in according to this parable, is that God will hear you and will answer you. But the other emphasis I want to make, I made the emphasis on answer. I want to make the emphasis now on who you're praying to. God will answer. Don't ever forget who you're praying to when you address the God of heaven. Sometimes I think we forget. Sometimes I know I forget who I'm praying to. I just am accomplishing, you know, going through my list, praying for so and so. Would you join me in turning to Matthew chapter 7? Jesus is preaching here the Sermon on the Mount. And he has a few things to say about prayer. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Listen to these wonderful words. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Who would do that? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Sometimes we forget who we're praying to. This was illustrated to me years ago, and I remembered the illustration while I was preparing, and I want to share it with you. I heard a story of an American who had the opportunity to travel to the Middle East. He was a golfer. I don't remember all of the circumstances why he was there, but he was there golfing. He was playing a few courses. And he was eventually invited to come to the home of the sheikh who was in charge of all of that. The land that he was there visiting. Come to his home. So he did. And they met and exchanged some pleasantries, perhaps even shared a meal together. The sheikh asked how he was enjoying his stay, and he told him very much. And he said to the American golfer before he left that night, he asked, "What would you like me to give you as a gift?" And he said, "Oh, you don't need to give me anything. I'm fine. You don't. No, I want to give you a token of appreciation. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're bringing exposure to this area. I want to give you a gift. What can I give you?" And so the golfer thought, "Well, I like golfing. How about a golf club? Why don't you give me a golf club? That would be a nice gift." "Okay," the sheik said, I will bring you a golf club tomorrow." And the American left and went back to his hotel. The next day, the American received word that a representative of the sheik was coming with his gift and to be ready. And he wondered, maybe it'll be a new driver, maybe a new putter, but it will probably be pretty nice because the sheik's got some money. So when the man from the sheik showed up at his hotel door, he was a little puzzled because all he was carrying was a briefcase. And so he invited him in. He came into his room, and they sat down. And the man opened up the briefcase, and he pulled out a manila envelope, and he handed it to the American golfer. And he was a little bit confused, but he opened the envelope, and inside was a title to a golf club, a golf course. The sheik had not given him a putter or a driver, but an entire golf course in his own name. And the golfer understood at that moment, "I didn't realize who I had asked for a golf club." This was the wealthiest man in the area. When you ask God in prayer, do you realize who you are asking from? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you that you should go to God and ask him for a golf club or whatever else, because you know already if you ask to consume it on your lusts, God is not going to give you that prayer. But we need to understand that our God is the God of heaven and earth, who has all of the power and resources in the universe at his disposal. And he loves to answer prayer of those who call on him night and day. We ought to pray steadfastly, persistently, because God wants us to pray, because God answers our prayers. And third, because God is changing us. Look, if you would, at verse 8, back in Luke chapter 18. Jesus ends the parable with this phrase that maybe doesn't fit right away. He says in verse 8, "I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man comes, Jesus is, I think, referring back to chapter 17, where he tells about his return. He tells about the rapture, I believe. Verse 24, "For just like the lightning when it flashes out of one part of the sky and shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day." Verse 34, "I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place, one will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field and one will be taken and the other will be left." Jesus is returning. Will he find faith on the earth? Will he find his church persisting in prayer, or will he find them having lost heart and not praying at all? when a discouragement comes because prayers are not answered, don't quit. Persistence in prayer is not for God's benefit, but for my benefit. Do you see, we are not like the widow who affected the unjust judge with her persistence when we pray to God. We're not affecting God, twisting his arm, changing him. God can't be changed. He needs no change. But I think his design for us is that our persistence in prayer changes us. It changes our heart. It changes our will. I need to change in trusting God. I need to change in faithfulness to God. I need to change in dependence on God. In every part, I need to change. And so God says, pray again. Pray again. If our will didn't need changing, we wouldn't have commands to pray. We wouldn't be told to be devoted to prayer. Practice in persistence in prayer changes my wicked, self-serving heart. Gives me a trust in Jesus. Strengthens my faith in him. One writer said this: there's three parts of the human being that are engaged in prayer. There's the understanding, our mind, by which we work intelligently. There's the heart, by which we labor willingly. And then there's the will, by which he says we labor doggedly. Oh, the will. I think that it's always what I want and what God wants that are in conflict. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will his people be praying to him? Galatians 6:9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. My question for you today, what have you lost heart to pray for? Do you have in mind a particular thing that you've grown frustrated over not hearing an answer to? Or maybe it's not a particular thing. Maybe it's just the practice of praying that you've grown weary of. Jesus gave a parable to say we ought to persist in prayer because God wants us to, God will answer, and God is changing me in the process. Pray once more. See what God will do. Would you bow your heads, please?